See everybody this morning. We ready?
You going to sing another song?
I'll save that for later. Title of the word this morning is identity theft. And of course, in the age we're in right now, I think we live two lives. There's actual life when we're outside and experiencing the world, talking with people, actual conversations, working. There's the world we live in on the internet, the computer, with our social media and everything else, a whole different type of life. And one of the problems of the age, the digital age we're in, is identity theft. Someone can get in and just steal from you. No matter how many safeguards they tend to put in, it still is a real problem. I think actually the biggest problem is in the spiritual, how the enemy has stolen our identity, and most believers aren't even aware of it. John chapter 10, verse 10, talks about the devil, and one of the things that he does is to steal. And it's effective if we're not aware that something's been stolen from us. I think many Christians live with a false identity and don't realize they've been ripped off. So we need to be aware of something's been taken from us and then be aware of how we recover it. Identity theft started in the garden when the devil came to Adam and Eve and said, "Tell you what, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God." What happened? They had an identity of just being in fellowship with the Father. The devil comes in and says, "Did God really say that?" He gets them to question God's word. When you question God's word, you question God's integrity and God's character. And so that's how identity was lost. They didn't trust what God had told them, so they couldn't trust God himself. That's the importance of the word of the Lord and believing God's word, because it connects us right to the heart of the Father and who he is. The devil then said, he goes, "Okay, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God." Weren't they already like God? They were created in his image. They were in fellowship with him. Whatever knowledge he wanted them to have, they would have come into. But the devil says, "Let's do it another way, apart from the Father." So we have this independent action. Fellowship with God is not enough. Something else is presented. You can get it by doing it this way. So here we see the false identity being established, don't we? An identity that doesn't really trust God. An identity that's looking for some independent way to make things work. And with that independent action is the striving. As human beings, apart from Christ, our identity is filled with striving, trying to get somewhere, trying to accomplish something, and never feeling we're doing anything, spinning our wheels. What happened? What was the result of that identity once it came upon them? Well, first thing is they were ashamed, weren't they? The knowledge that they acquired made them ashamed. Human identity apart from Christ is filled with self-condemnation and shame, no matter how you try to cover it up. And that's the other thing. After they were ashamed, they tried to cover up their nakedness. You can, you know, this could be a whole world. If you look at the psychology of our makeup, how much of our personality is built in with all these defense mechanisms. We're trying to cover up. We're trying to protect ourselves. We're afraid of exposing who we really are. It all started in the garden. It's all part of that false identity. God comes out and he says, "Adam, where are you?" That's the question that the false identity can never answer. We never know where we are. We've lost our sense of direction and purpose because that's only found in fellowship with the Father. And the last thing, I think, talking about just a pure human identity apart from Christ, is we get involved with blaming. You know, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. There's no self-responsibility. So you get into this whole thing of pointing the finger. Okay, we understand this is very much a part of being human. The answer to that is in Christ. When he spilled his blood and went to the cross He reconciled us back into fellowship with the Father. What was lost was gained. When he did that in a new covenant life, we have a brand new identity to be discovered. If we look at Psalm 51, you can see how this works with us. You can read this later or look at a few verses with me now, because I think we kind of range between the two. We have this false identity. We look at our history. In our minds, we try to evaluate what's happened to us, and we see ourselves a certain way. Unfortunately, it's not in the way of truth. Yet in Christ, we're believers. We have a new identity that's trying to emerge. And we go back and forth between the two. Psalm 51, to me, is such a beautiful example with David. He's a man after God's own heart. And if we look at that, David had committed that sin with Bathsheba. He'd been confronted by Nathan the prophet. And look at his responses. He comes before God and he says, "Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done evil in thy sight." Now, what age does David live in? David lives in an age of law. Under law, the human identity, apart from fellowship with God, is established and kept. So what is David feeling? Shame for what he did. He's coming before God and saying, "I've sinned against you. I can't believe I've done this, but I have." What also is there with that identity when we're under law? Well, look what he says. Let's see, verse 11. "Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me." David's afraid of being punished and losing fellowship with God. Because under law, sin is condemned. And when you sin, you are condemned. And there's a sense of separation from God. So you see, David, under law, is going through this time of repentance. He's afraid of losing what he has in God. But then look at verse 16. "For thou dost delight in sacrifice, thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise." Another place he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me." Where did that come from? David is under law, and under law, you do sacrifices. He's not saying, "Let's do away with the sacrifices, let's do away with the law." He's tapped into a new identity. He's tapped into an age that came with Christ. He's looking at the Father, and he's saying, "Oh my gosh, all these things we do under law, your heart's craving more. You want our hearts to be broken, our broken spirit, contrite heart. That's what you love." You see, he going from one identity to the other. Now, I looked at that and I thought, well, how does someone move out of condemnation into such an awareness of the heart of the Father? This is all within the same conversation with God. He moves because he was honest before God. When we're not willing to be honest with our humanity, who we are, we don't have an honest heart, we don't grow. And that's the danger of a religious spirit. A religious spirit cuts you off from being honest before God. You either pretend by being self-righteous or you live under a cloud of condemnation. David was able to move in consciousness and grow from under law to an age that he wasn't even a part of in grace. I believe because he was willing to be totally honest before God. And I think, although we're caught in the same type of conflict, aren't we? Yes. The more honest we can be with who we are before the Father and before one another. When you're honest, you don't stay static. You don't stand in place. You're able to grow and move. Another one is Paul. Look at his life. Read Galatians chapter 1, chapter 2. Read Philippians 3. He talks about his former life as a Pharisee. Can you imagine the identity he had for all those years under law? He comes out and he ministers the revelation of grace. How many epistles did he write? Look at this beautiful, what Christ opened up in him. Again, he moved from one identity as a Pharisee to another identity as a son of God. Yes. Didn't he? In Christ. How did he do it? Well, read about Paul and how he deals with his life. He had to honestly confront that past that he lived. All those years that he was in the desert by himself, what do you think he was doing? He must have been reading the scriptures. Well, he knew the scriptures before. He was a Pharisee. And the scriptures that we think he was reading, he didn't have. He wrote them. These epistles we read, they came out of his life. He was before the presence of God. And I could just see that all that past, Paul had to be honest with how he lived. And in that honesty, he discovered a whole new identity that Jesus had for him. Very important. I want to talk a little bit about law and legalism, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. And this is important because legalism is deadly. A legalistic spirit or being under law will seal you with an identity that's not really you. So it's imperative as believers that we live in grace, that we break through in the presence of God and allow the identity of who we really are in Him to be revealed. So when we talk about law, one thing we need to understand, Galatians 3:12, we're just going to cover a few points. There's just so much in the Word about this, especially through Paul's writing. The law is not of faith. Okay. Being under law, whether you obey or disobey the law, it's not of faith. Whatever's not of faith cannot please God. So when we're not moving in faith, we're not connecting with who the Father really is. We're not in relationship. We're not growing. Being under law means you're cut off from spiritual growth. You're cut off from true relationship with the Father. Now, does the law have a purpose? It does. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 'There are people that say, I'm not going to be under law. I'll do whatever I want to do. If you're lawless, you're still under law. You don't escape the law through rebellion. The answer to the law is being in Christ and growing. In the Old Testament, everyone was under law. Whether they obeyed or disobeyed the law, whether they were condemned by the law or blessed because they were keeping the law, either way, they were under it. Rebellion is not the answer. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact, verse 9, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Is the law to be done away with? No. It's made for the lawless. So when we're not in Christ, if we're not moving in the Spirit, we come under law. And a lot of people don't get that. They think, you know, I came up with a generation of the hippies in the late 60s, and I think there was a lot of good coming out during that time. There was a desire to throw off oppression. But there was a lot of rebellion, reacting to things, but there wasn't a growth into something more. And so it doesn't work. It just does not work. When we talk about the law, we're not, you know, it says in Hebrews chapter 8, you say, well, David, doesn't it say in Hebrews 8 that he'll write the law on our hearts? He's not talking about the law of Moses. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about those, that law written on the tablets of stone. That's not the law that's written on your heart. God's not writing the Ten Commandments on your heart. Okay? What is he writing? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is the law that's written on your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Purpose of the law for the believer is to expose our need for Christ. And Galatians 3, you probably know this well enough, you don't need to even turn there. So I'll do it for you. verses 23 and 24. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The whole point of the law is to bring us into Christ. But if we're not functioning in the Spirit of Christ, the tutor hasn't done his job, and we're back under it. It's not throwing the law off. It's growing, in a sense, growing out of that into Christ, isn't it? The law cannot justify us before God. And here's something we're going to talk about, legalism. I want to basically lay a little foundation for the law. Paul said the law is good. It's perfect. The problem is not the law that is given. The problem is when you mixed a perfect law with imperfect human flesh, you don't get a spiritual or good result. You get condemnation, right? Legalism is when the law separates us from God, when it's between you and the Father. Legalism is the leaven of the Pharisees. It's a spiritual force. It's not just the law itself, it's how you relate to the law. When you say that I must go through the law to please the Father, I must do certain things for God to accept me, when it becomes performance-based, that's legalism. Yes. If I don't do these things, then God is not happy with me. He'll punish me. Or in other words, I'll be separate from him. That's legalism. Because what it's doing is it's cutting you off from the presence of God. And what Jesus Christ won for you was this: you will never be separate from his presence. Amen. He said, I will never leave you. That's his promise to us. Yes. So that's where it becomes a problem. And when we get stuck in that place, we have an identity that's sealed, in a sense. That's a false identity. One that's filled with condemnation and shame and doesn't allow us to see the great love that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 3:9 talks about the law condemning. And that's what happens when we try to put it between us and God. The end result will always be condemnation. No matter how hard you try, how good you try to be, you can't escape that. So the law cannot justify us before God. We're seeking justification. That is always in Christ by faith, not by our attempts to do the law. The law is met in us, not by us. Romans chapter 8. I'm jumping around a lot. We're almost done jumping around. I'm about done with these things. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Only Christ can fulfill the law. He did that in us. It's not something we can ever do on our own strength, nor should we try. So why is this important? Because we have a true identity we need to discover. And we need to understand that wherever this law is operating, we're under it. Remember it says in Galatians, those that are led by the Spirit are what? Galatians 5? That's in Romans, but those that are led, I better read it to you. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, under the law. And when you're under the law, it means the law is between you and God, and you are sealed with a false identity. That law is just locking it in. Right. What's the answer? Well, I'm a believer, therefore everything's fine. That's right. That's the truth. In Christ, you are free. But it's as we're led by the Spirit that we come out from that false identity. Right. Yes. Led by what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. What is the Spirit we're being led by? The fruit of the Spirit. by the love of God, His attributes. I don't think we can escape this reality unless we're willing to grow up, unless we're willing to grow spiritually. We can't escape the false identity. It's more than just claiming we're believers and just quoting scriptures. Identity has to be something we can live 24/7. It's got to be, when you look in the mirror, you're aware of that identity that God has given you. And that comes because we're willing to grow, be led by His Spirit. Paul had that true identity. I mean, you look at how he functioned, how he moved. Following God's Spirit, allowing that love to grow in his heart. And I want to look at just one more thing in Galatians chapter 4. So we go into this. I know a lot of people, again, the response is to try to throw off, you know, we don't want law, we're just going to, you know, get rid of it. The law and the rules fade as our love grows. You think about rules. A lot of people have problems with rules in society, whatever. But we need rules. They have a place. Take a young child. You have a rule in place, right? If you have a three-year-old and you're crossing the street, what do you tell them? No. You've got to look both ways or hold my hand. But as they get a little bit older, you say, you've got to look both ways. Rule, that's a law. Now, as an adult, do you need a law telling you to look both ways? No, because you've integrated that. You've grown. It's a part of you. So as we grow up spiritually, the rules and the laws fade because it's a part of us. We know how to respond. So that's really the answer to things we're looking for. If we're young and immature, we're going to have laws so we don't get run over. But as we grow spiritually, and as that reality of love grows, the laws fade away into the background. Now, with Paul, look at he says, 5:13, he says, you are called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Yes. Now, an immature person will look at freedom and say, good, I can do just what I want to do. What is Paul saying? If you're truly free, turn it into an act or a flow of service for others. See, when we're mature, we use that freedom to build others around us. Again, that's the new identity. That's the new consciousness that we have. Was Paul bound by laws? No, not at all. He was free from the law. What does it look like when someone is totally free from legalism? They're a drink offering poured out for the sake of others. They are totally free to move, be led by, and even controlled by the love of God. Galatians 4, he says, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, even though he is an owner of everything. And down in verse 5, he says, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, if you read through the first seven verses, and then verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. Now, let's look at this through the lens of identity. Paul is saying that if you're a child to a family, you have an inheritance. It all belongs to you. But if you're childish, if you're not mature, you're like being a slave. You can't access it. That's the problem with identity. We can say, I'm a believer. I have all things in Christ. But if I'm not willing to grow up spiritually, it's in a bank account somewhere, but it doesn't do me any good. I can't access it. Paul is talking about being redeemed from the law, so what? That we might receive our adoption as sons. As we grow up, we allow ourselves to grow spiritually. We come out from under the law and into the sonship that he's promised us, to live our lives as sons and daughters of the King. There's no getting around the aspect of growth. Later in this chapter, he talks about the bond woman and the free woman, speaking of two covenants. And it's speaking of two identities. Either we're going to have an identity that's in bondage, enslaved by legalism under law, or we're going to have an identity that's shaped by the freedom in Christ,
right,
what he's won for us. And I think it all hinges on, are we willing to grow up spiritually? Now, we're not talking about being childlike. We're talking about being childish. We're to be childlike in our faith and approach to God. That's a good thing. Childish means you hold on to your selfishness. You hold on to that ego. Everything revolves around you. And if we hold on to that immaturity in that way, we can't escape the old identity. It kind of seals us into a bondage. And so many function that way. We have a doctrine that's perfect and a life that's in bondage. Discovering identity means that you can live what you believe. That's what spiritual identity is all about. The things that you believe in this word that you know to be true, they're not in a bank account somewhere. You say, well, I'm just a kid. I can't access it any more than the servant in the house can.
Right.
When we allow ourselves to grow up in his love, what does it mean growing up? Read Philippians 2. Esteeming one another more important than ourselves. Being willing to look beyond our own ego, our own wants and desires, and allow our lives to flow in the love that God's put in our heart. Okay, that type of maturity is freeing. That brings you into an identity that God's created in Christ for you. And in that identity, everything you believe can have a practical expression through your life. I think we're in a season and a time where God wants the legalism to end and the oppression of law to end for the people of the Lord. He doesn't want us straddling two covenants. But we need to understand that to come out from one and to be fully in the other means that we're willing to be honest with what's going on in our life, and we're willing to grow. Father, bless the word to our hearts this morning. Shine a light in each and every one of us where we can apply this in a very personal and real way. We know that all this is by your grace. And Lord, we reach in our hearts. We allow the work of the cross to take place because we reach for that special identity that we have in you that's born in freedom. Father, it's an identity that expresses your nature, your heart, and your mind. And it brings us into that complete fellowship with you. Amen. Okay.